Let me ask you if you would take your Bibles and join me in the Gospel of Luke. Seems like I'm getting a bit of static. The Gospel of Luke in chapter 16, as we consider this morning, Jesus' parable, titled here in at least this particular version, The Parable of the Dishonest Manager. Luke chapter 16. We're going to begin reading in verse number 1, and we'll read down to the end of the chapter. This is God's word. He also said to the disciples, "There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and said to him, 'What is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager.' The manager said to himself, 'What shall I do, since my master is taking the management away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do, so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their houses.' So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' And he said, 100 measures of oil.' He said to him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly, and write 50. Then he said to another, 'And how much do you owe?' And he said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, 'Take your bill, write 80. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourself by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much, and one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is not your own, or that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would give us hearts of appreciation. We find ourselves sitting together with many who claim to be Christians, with Bibles and our languages opened in front of us. Help us to be filled with hearts of appreciation for the kind grace that this is. Lord, we now ask that you would help us. You know our frame. We're so easily distracted. Many of our hearts are so filled with care and concern and anxiety. And so we pray, O Lord, please, give us ears to hear. Give us hearts to understand. Holy Spirit, help us now as we consider this parable that Jesus gave to his disciples. We pray, O Lord, that it would impact our lives in this generation for eternity. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's so easy to become complacent. The football team that's winning games, game after game, week after week, they find it easy to slack off from workouts, stop looking at the tape of the opponent, and lose sight of the Super Bowl that's coming. The business that's doing well might find it easy to stop caring about spending and forget about necessary future advances. Your health may have improved, and now you might find it easy to cheat on your diet and ignore where that may take you. People like this, who get caught in this kind of "how can I live with a foot in both worlds," would love to find teams, would love to find businesses, would love to find friends who are doing well, without the strain, doing well, but still slacking off. Friends, it's good for us from time to time to look at our lives and to see if we are diligent in the matters that count. Often this happens at the turn of the year. We think of New Year's resolutions. We examine the year behind us, and we think of the year coming ahead of us. And we take our lives kind of something of a year-by-year course. Well, when Jesus makes his way to Jerusalem, we have followed him as he shares with his followers the overwhelming grace of God that has found them, how God's mercy would make provision to forgive all of their sins. But these encouragements, these amazing graces, were not to encourage some sort of complacency in faithfully following Jesus. No, his disciples dare not claim to be part of God's kingdom while living their daily lives for this present world, just as the Pharisees would do. So here, in Luke chapter 16, verses 1 through 13, Jesus tells a parable of a crooked manager who got caught. What's noteworthy is not this manager's dishonesty, but his shrewdness. This man takes immediate action to do what he presently can in light of future realities. Jesus shows how the people of this age, the people of this world, are often wiser in preparing for the future than God's own children. So, church, Christian, Jesus would have you, from this parable that we read in verses 1 through 8, he would have you learn that right now counts forever. Right now. And we'll study Jesus' comments in verses 8 through 13. Because Jesus would not only have us learn that right now counts forever, he would have us live as right now counts forever. Our lives in this present world is a stewardship. We too must be prudent. Jesus specifically applies this principle to how the disciples will use and think about money in this life. He says that if we're not faithful in little things, earthly things, how can we expect to steward much in the kingdom of God to come? So we have to choose. We have to choose, will we serve God or will we serve money? Because Jesus says we can't do both. A faithful, honest, generous stewardship now, Jesus says, will yield eternal stewardship and blessing in the eternity to come. So listen from verses 1 through 17. As Jesus exhorts us to learn right now counts forever. We find in verse number 1 that Jesus used parables, these snapshots of life, to help his followers gain insight to the kingdom of God, a kingdom that is not yet fully revealed, already inaugurated in Jesus' coming, but not yet fully revealed. Jesus directs this particular parable to his disciples. As most of us know, disciples are followers, they're learners. Jesus' disciples are men and women who have come to believe that he is God's Messiah, that he would restore God's rule and right on this earth, that he would reconcile sinful men to a holy God. And so people who renounce all they are, all they have, all they love, all they wish for to follow him and his will and his word, well, these are disciples of Jesus Christ. It's so easy for us to get caught up in the here and now, in the things we see, in the things we feel and taste and touch and hear. And yet Jesus would have us not lose sight of the eternal kingdom of God. He urges us to learn the importance of resourcefulness, to have that ability to find quick and clever ways to plan for the future. Why? Because this present age will pass away, Jesus says. Jesus tells a story of a manager, a steward, a chief financial officer who managed the estate of a rich man. This CFO had the authority to write contracts, to conduct business, to settle accounts. Sadly, reports of mismanagement reached the ears of the rich businessman. This steward was charged with wasting his employer's wealth. It's interesting that Jesus uses the same word in this parable that he used in the parable of the prodigal son when he talked about the prodigal son squandering his property, squandering his inheritance. He threw it to the wind. And this CFO is just throwing to the wind the riches of his employer. This manager offers no defense. Notice verse number 2, when he's called into account. "What is this that I hear?" his boss asks. "Turn in your accounts of your management, for you will no longer be manager." He's told simply to gather his things and turn in his books. Friends, if you've ever had the prospect of losing a job, you can understand, you can really experience what the worry that's going through this particular man's mind, the anxiety of financial uncertainty. Jesus tells exactly what this man is thinking. Notice verse number 3. The manager said to himself, "What shall I do, since my master is taking the management away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg." Most likely, the prospects of another manager job for this guy was shot. And he admits, having worked behind a desk for so long, he wasn't much good for hard manual labor. Worse, he dreads the thought of having to beg to feed himself. Now, this man's future looks bleak. But notice, this manager is a clever man. Notice the solution he comes up with in verse number 4. "I've decided what to do, so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their houses." Since he can't save his current job, he devises a plan to secure the gratitude of his master's debtors. Why? So that they'll take him in when he's let go from his current job. And this manager carries out his plan perfectly. Notice, if you would, in verse number 5. So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, "How much do you owe my master?" And the first debtor reports in verse number 6, 100 measures of oil. This debt, equivalent to 875 gallons of olive oil, was huge. It's like 3 years of salary for the average labor of the day. So by working faster than he could be detected, this crafty manager, who has the authority to slash prices, cut commissions, reduce interest, he cuts this man's debt in half. Imagine the relief. Imagine the appreciation that this debtor felt toward this steward. Then in verse 7, he says to another, "How much do you owe?" And this particular debtor says, 100 measures of wheat. He says to this man, "Take your bill and write 80. Friends, this debt was equivalent to 1,000 bushels of wheat. The shrewd manager reduces it 20%. That savings would have been something like 500 or 600 denarii. One denarii represented one day's labor for the average worker. A huge savings. What's this guy doing? He's chopping debts. True to his character, dishonestly, he's chopping debts so that when he loses his job, these appreciative debtors will offer him a place to stay, and perhaps maybe even a job. The story's pretty straightforward. Something we wouldn't be too surprised to read in the Providence Journal, right? Until you get to verse number 8. Notice, the master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. That last line confuses many Bible readers. It sounds as if Jesus is applauding dishonest dealings. But of course, we know that's not it at all. It's not the manager's dishonesty that is praised here, but his shrewdness, his ability to see what's going on and to act accordingly. It's prudence. No doubt this manager was fired by the man he fleeced, but he was probably helped by those he helped. And it's his resourcefulness that is noteworthy. Jesus takes this story in order to draw a lesson for his disciples. He wants them to learn, church, right now counts forever. Jesus turns then to apply this text to the lives of his followers. Notice verse number 8. He wants them to live as right now counts forever. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. Notice how Jesus gathers up all of humanity and puts them in two categories. There are the sons of this world, Jesus says, and there are the sons of light. In Scripture, to say a person is the son of, or the child of, or the daughter of, is to identify who they belong to, who their lives and behavior is characterized by. So that we read in John chapter 8, when Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees, he confronts them and says, you know what? You guys are children of the devil. Quite offensive. What does he mean by that? Of course, the devil has no biological children. He's saying that your deeds do not represent Abraham, the father you claim, but the devil, who was a murderer and a liar from the beginning. Each of these two groups are governed by different principles and loyalties. Think about it. Jesus points to the sons of this world. These are people whose whole thought, whose whole aim, their whole objective in life is directed by and limited to material possessions, the material present, this present age. Friends, this describes the majority of people alive today. The majority of people today think little of spiritual things. They have as their main goal the things that are passing with this world. And even when it does come to spiritual things, often the aim is on temporal enrichment. How can I use God as some sort of a Santa Claus in the sky to get what I want in this world, to live my best life now? Or even worse, when it comes to spiritual things, they're often used in the pursuit of sinful pleasure. The apostles often warn Christians, do not use an outward living for Christ as a cloak of covetousness. Don't love somebody in order simply to consume upon your own lusts. Friends, how little thought there is of God, judgment of sin, and life after death. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the church at Philippi, describes people in this category as enemies of the cross of Christ. Why? Because he says their end is destruction, their God is their belly, they glory in their shame, their mind is set on earthly things. This, Jesus says, represents sons of this age. Friends, the Bible goes on to show how foolish it is for a man or woman made for eternity to sell his soul to things which will perish in this present age. It's insane. It's absolutely insane to entrust our happiness and life to fleeting wealth, to fleeting honors, to fleeting loves, all that will pass away. That's what Jesus is teaching his disciples. Right now counts forever, and there's some who are simply living for right now. In contrast, the Apostle Paul urges Christians at Philippi to see themselves as citizens of heaven, those who await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, with this idea of two groups in mind, Jesus teaches his disciples to live as right now counts forever. Look how the resourcefulness and determination of this manager was active in his dealings in his generation. It ought not be said that the people of this world show more resolve to worldly things than the children of light, the children of the kingdom, for heavenly things, for the age to come. Stop and think about this, church. The unjust steward showed daring, commitment, bravery, resolution. And yet, how often are these same things said of Christians in pursuit of heavenly things? God, through the gospel, has made us sons and daughters of light so that we might see and walk in the light, so that we might understand the difference between the present and the future realities, so that we might live our lives in the light. If our faith is in Christ alone, our future is certain. And yet the godless around us labor so seriously for earthly things, often more than we do for heavenly things. Let's be honest. We give little thought to our spiritual improvement. We often complain at the slightest trial, even though we know that these light and momentary trials are achieving for us an eternal weight of glory. But if we have anything like the shrewdness of this crafty CFO, we will instead take great pains to renew our minds by God's word. As we're doing today, gathering with the saints, hearing the word of God, giving thought to the word of God, reading, studying the word of God, that our minds might be renewed. We would give great pains to putting on the new man in Christ and putting off the old things of the former man. We would take great pains to take the last place, put on humility, knowing one day God will lift us up. Friends, we will take great pains to employ temporal means to secure treasures in heaven never to be lost. Do you see? Jesus calls us as his disciples to examine our daily lives, to see if we are showing a diligence, a sincerity to grow in Christ, to seek grace, to conduct our lives in a manner consistent with our profession. One of the ways we can do this is simply read good Christian biographies. You'll find some in the bookstall, but you can find them. There are people here that would recommend great Christian biographies that they've read. And when we read these biographies, we're not holding up people and trying to live like them. We're simply saying, how did God show his grace in your life so that you would live now because it counts forever? Men and women, Christians, who sat in churches like this one, now gone, their lives over, but they lived in such a way that they would be found faithful in the kingdom to come. Here, Jesus applies this main principle to his disciples' use of money. He makes three important points, three applications that are necessary for us as followers of Jesus. First of all, he says in verse number 9, use what you have now. Use what you have now for eternal realities. Notice, Jesus says, I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. In this parable, the steward uses the money he has at that moment to make friends with those who would provide for him after the judgment of his master. Disciples of Jesus should do the same, and yet with an aim toward eternal dwelling places. Don't be confused here. Jesus is not teaching us a salvation that is gained by wise use of money. He's not telling us that we can somehow buy our way into glory. No, salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But Christians, we must not use our money simply to buy perishing things, but things that will last forever. So pray for your church. Pray for your church, pray for one another, that we would gladly use our money to establish and sustain church, to spread the gospel, to relieve the needs of those who are in great and dire straits, to help those who are suffering. Friends, such help through our giving means that those who may go on ahead before us will receive us one day with gratitude in the kingdom that Christ is bringing. Use what you have now. Secondly, Jesus says, prove faithful with little. Prove faithful with little to be entrusted with true riches. Notice verse number 10. One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you to you the true riches? If you've not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? What's Jesus saying? Jesus describes this present age as a time of testing, that sort of 90-day probation period that we have in a new job or in a new workplace. This present age is a revealing, a transforming time, showing trustworthiness for greater things in the age to come. Notice Jesus makes three contrasts between little and much, worldly wealth and true riches, and faithfulness, honesty, and unfaithfulness, dishonesty. Friends, these are terms by which our stewardship will be tested. We're reminded then that our money does not belong to us, but to God. We are entrusted, as the man in this story, as stewards. And we will be measured according to our use of God's resources. Like him, our books will be brought forward for an accounting. If we consume the wealth that God has given us on simply feeding our own appetites, if we gather and hoard riches simply for ourselves, neglecting the needs of those around us, we will be found unworthy of things far more significant than mere money. This is a faith walk. This demands faith that right now counts forever. Jesus says, if we are faithful, trusting God to provide for our needs and use our means now to advance the kingdom that he is bringing, the gospel in the saving of others, the building up of his church, blessing others in the name of Christ, then we will be trusted with more significant stewardships than that of worldly wealth. It all boils down to this. In verse number 13, Jesus says, thirdly, serve God, not money. Serve God, not money. That's what he says. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Certainly, Jesus is not teaching that money is evil. If that were true, he'd tell us to avoid it altogether. It is the love of money, the mastery of money, that has tempted many into all kinds of evil. Jesus' disciples have and use money, and yet we will use it wisely and well only if God is our master. It's possible for a wealthy person to be a fruitful and godly Christian, but only if it's totally surrendered to God, who is our Lord of all. This is what Jesus says. It's not possible to be devoted to God and to money. Friends, this means that if you love money, if you are devoted to simply becoming rich, to find all your security and status in money, you need to hear Jesus' parable of the rich fool in Luke chapter 12. Such a person cannot claim to be a Christian, cannot claim to be a servant of God when he is a servant of the things of this world. Like the steward, it really shows that we are merely a child of this age. And the best you can hope for is a house or a job that will pass away. Hear from Jesus this morning. If you are a disciple, one who professes faith in Christ alone, hear from Jesus this morning that right now counts forever. So that you will be a mom with your small children and you're thinking, well, my life isn't amounting to much. I see people on Facebook who seem to have it all together and things are going well. No, no. Be faithful in the little. Keep loving those children. Keep teaching them and pointing them to Jesus. Be faithful in the stewardship and trust that God will bless in ways in eternity for your faithfulness right now, in ways that will be forever. Husbands and fathers, it is your responsibility to care for your family. You're working hard in the workplace. We're working for a paycheck, yes. But see that paycheck is more than just something that you bring home to consume upon your own desires. See it as a stewardship that God is gracing you with now. Yes, to provide for your family and point them to a life glorifying our God, but also in ways that we can share with one another and see that the gospel goes farther. Right now counts forever. Let's pray. Father, we understand that Jesus' words follow on the heels of his explanation of what it means to follow him, what it means to be children of the kingdom of God. Jesus said in chapter 14, if you're not willing to renounce all that you have, you're not fit to be my disciple. Lord, this is a tough topic for us. We're so prone to be drawn to things that we can see and touch and that bring comfort to our lives. Our lives are filled with advertisements of things that we can consume. And so we pray that you will help us to believe Jesus' words, that we will be wise and prudent with the short life that we have. We pray, O God, that you would cause us to be a church that is prudent and wise, being faithful with the little, with the earthly things, using our resources together, being faithful, Lord, for the sake of the gospel in this place and around the world, believing that all these things will pass away and we will live somewhere forever. Pray, God, that you would please open the heart of someone who is not yet a Christian here today and cause them to abandon all to follow Christ alone. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.